1. Luke chapter 1, it's page 43 in the New Testament if you're using the Pew Bible. I don't want to create panic in anyone's life, but I just want to remind you that 2 weeks from tomorrow night is Christmas Eve. And so we decided as we move our way into the Christmas season that we would take a break from our 1 Timothy study and spend 4 weeks studying from the book of Luke some of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. And I have a unique challenge today because I'm going to be teaching through the entire chapter 1. And if you take a glance at your Bible, you'll notice there are 80 verses. And you're thinking, you know, the speed that Paul usually teaches, we won't be out of here by supper time. Well, I just want you to know we're just going to hit the high points, some of the main points. But we think it's chapter 1 is extremely important for laying the foundation for the rest of the story of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. And we'll continue that through the month of December. And then move back into 1 Timothy come January. So with that in mind, I just ask you to bow with me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today. There's a challenge associated with preaching passages relating to the birth of Jesus because most of us know the story. And Lord, we recognize that we know the story so well that we may think we know everything about it. And that there's really nothing more to learn. And Lord, I pray that today in a special way, we would all rediscover the wonder of the incarnation of Jesus becoming a man, of God becoming man, to live amongst us, to live a perfect life, to die for us, to rise again for us. And Lord, I just pray that you would use this Christmas season in all of our lives in a way that would challenge us in a fresh new way. And I ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So when God speaks, how important is it that we listen? I think we would all say that when God speaks, it's extremely important. And I would agree with that. It is extremely important. But the hard part is we don't always listen very well. That's the challenge. As I was thinking about this whole struggle of really listening, there was a television advertisement that came to mind from a long time ago, before some of you were even born. It was advertising a financial investment company. And the lingo went like this. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Could I just see how many of you remember those advertisements? Okay, the good thing is, from 1978, we're going to see a 30-second advertisement that will remind you of those good old days.
Now that looks like a very interesting situation. My broker's really enthusiastic about it.
Well, we need to restart that if we could, so we can hear it. Okay, sorry. Here I am interrupting them when he's speaking. When he
that looks
is speaking.
Like a very interesting situation. My broker is really enthusiastic about it. What does your broker say?
Well, my broker is E.F. Hutton, and E.F. Hutton says... When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen.
Isn't it amazing how from 30 years ago, is that right? 40. 40 years ago, we remember that advertisement. That tells me how old so many of you are and how old I am. But as I thought about that, I just love that. You know, well, my broker's E.F. Hutton, and when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. And you can just see everybody on the plane just listening in. And if you go on YouTube, there are several more of those if you just want a little nostalgia later today. But I thought to myself as I was thinking about that phraseology, I thought, I wonder what would happen if when God talks, we would listen like that. What would happen to us as individuals? I think we'd be changed, and I think eventually our world would be changed. But there's that problem. We don't always really listen. And that's a struggle. And it's a struggle that's addressed in Luke chapter 1. And so I'd like us to take time to look at that today, because God is going to speak, and the question is, will people listen? So if you struggle with this part of your life and really listening to God, then I encourage you to pay close attention to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is an amazing chapter. It's amazing because it's the first chapter written by an amazing historian. His name is Luke. Luke not only wrote the book of Luke, he wrote the book of Acts, and he was a very careful historian. He probably interviewed just about everyone that he talks about in this account. He probably talked to as many eyewitnesses as he could. And he wanted to make sure he had the facts straight. We even see that at the very beginning of Luke chapter 1, where he's giving an introduction. He says, "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." So Luke is writing this book to a friend named Theophilus, probably some kind of Roman official that he knew, that he really cared about. He wrote it for him, and he wrote it for those, the rest of us, who would read it after Theophilus first read it. It's an extremely important book, and he did it very carefully. He did it systematically. He wanted to be sure things were in a proper order and that it was all valid. And he wants us to know from the very beginning, this is the truth. I researched it myself. I did careful historical analysis, and this is the story that I found. And so there's a sense in which we should anticipate what's being talked about here. And I think one thing, he begins in verse 5 to tell us about what happened. He says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah." Am I coming through okay? Okay. "In the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." So here we begin this amazing story. And when he begins speaking in verse 5, what's really amazing is that we need to understand what has taken place previous to this. Luke is a powerful book. Luke is important because the very first words that are recorded in the New Testament are found in the book of Luke. There are no earlier conversations recorded by any of the gospel writers. This is the very earliest conversation. And what's interesting is that in the book of Luke, God is speaking. And we need to understand that's significant because for 400 years, God had not spoken at all. There had been no new revelation. Sometimes we refer to the time between the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, we call that the silent years. So there were 400 years. Think of that, 400 years where God had not communicated through an angel. He had not communicated through a prophet, no direct revelation directly to people at all. He was totally silent for 400 years, and that was not typical. In the Old Testament, he kept revealing himself over and over again. He spoke over and over again over the course of thousands of years of history. But then at the end of the Old Testament, Once Malachi was done, there was total silence. God was not speaking at all. And all of a sudden, in Luke chapter 1, God begins speaking again. This is remarkable. Now, the people had the Old Testament scriptures, but they had no new revelation. And God was not through with new revelation. He had more to say. He'd said plenty in the Old Testament, but he had plenty to say still in the New Testament. And this is the beginning of that. And so that is where we begin the story. There's a man named Zacharias. He had a wife named Elizabeth. They were both of the priestly line. They were in the line of Aaron. And God began speaking to Zacharias one day, all of a sudden. It's a fascinating story. It's a sad story. It begins kind of on a sad note. Zacharias and Elizabeth could not have children. And we read in verse 6, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Here was a godly couple, served God apparently their whole life, walked with God, were of the priestly line, had godly influence in their lives, married each other, and were hoping for children. But year after year, decade after decade, no child. And they longed for that. They prayed for that. But it never happened. And now it seems like it's too late because the Bible's very clear. They were both advanced in years. They were too old to have children. But the story is not over yet. In the providence of God, Zacharias, who was of the priestly line, was assigned to go into the temple to offer incense in the holy place. Right before the curtain where the Holy of Holies was, there was an altar of incense. He was to go into that holy place and offer the incense. And what's remarkable about this is a couple of things. One is that most priests in those days were not full-time priests. Zacharias lived in the hill country, probably in the hills near Jerusalem. And he probably earned his living by doing farming or other types of work to provide for his family, because only 2 weeks out of the year, two separate weeks, he would go to Jerusalem and do his priestly duties. There were 48 divisions of priests, and there were so many priests in the days of the New Testament that they only got involved 2 weeks out of the year. This was actually a system that was established by David clear back in the book of 1 Chronicles, where there were 48 divisions. Each division would be assigned 2 weeks. That doesn't sound right. There were 24 divisions. Each of them would be assigned to 2 weeks. And so this he was in the mode of that being one of the weeks where he would serve in the temple as a priest. But not only that, his name was chosen by lot to go in to the holy place to burn this incense. That was a great privilege. Most priests did not get to do that. This was like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. If their name was ever drawn, they were never allowed to do that again. So this is something that most priests never got to do, but Zacharias all of a sudden had this great opportunity to go in and offer incense on behalf of the people. A large group of people would stay outside the temple. He would go all by himself into the temple, offer the incense, and I'm sure he was very excited about this once-in-a-life opportunity. And so he went in, and remember, God had not spoken for 400 years. Look at verse 11. An angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What an amazing statement. At the very end of this conversation, Gabriel the angel reaches back to the last two verses of Malachi and even quotes some of those last two verses. He's like bridging this gap between when God stopped speaking and now bringing it to where he's speaking again. And he made some amazing statements. He said God had answered their prayer. They were going to have a son. They would name him John and he would bring much joy, but then there was way more to the story than that. It got even better. This little guy who was soon to be on the way, was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, the one who had been promised clear back in the Garden of Eden, this deliverer who would come and deliver Israel and bring hope to the world. This man, John, was going to be, this baby who was to be born, would become the adult John who would then introduce Jesus as the Messiah. He would make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So why did God break his silence? Why, after 400 years, would God all of a sudden start speaking again? It's because it was time for the Messiah to arrive on the scene. The promised Messiah was coming. It was time to speak again. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, is referred to in the New Testament as the living Word. God was not just now verbally speaking again. He was going to speak through the Lord Jesus himself. Hebrews 12:1 says, "In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son." Now, when the angel talked to Zacharias in that amazing setting, and I can just imagine the fear that must have come over Zacharias, he was very clear. He was very specific. He gave very clear directives as to what was going to happen. But there was a big problem. Zacharias didn't believe it. Didn't believe any of it. We know that because of the response of the angel. Look at verse 18. First of all, Zacharias' response. Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." He looked at himself, looked at his wife, said, "No way." Verse 19, "The angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time.'" Angel's very clear here, isn't he? "You did not believe my words." And I'd kind of like to paraphrase how I think what Gabriel was trying to say. He's kind of saying to Zacharias, "Who do you think you are? I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I am there to do his bidding. God sent me with this special message to you. And you don't believe it?" Maybe he was even thinking beyond that. Maybe he was thinking, "Listen, man, when you read the book of Daniel," and I'm assuming Zacharias had done that, he would say, "I'm mentioned by name twice there. I gave a special message two times to Daniel in the Old Testament. I had a special message for him, and I have a special message for you. Why are you refusing to listen to me? Who do you think you are?" And then he said, "You're not going to be able to speak because of your disbelief. You're not going to be able to speak until this baby is born." And immediately he was unable to speak. Came out before the people. We're told that he made all kinds of signs to try to explain what happened. That must have been fascinating to watch. Couldn't say one word, but trying to describe. How do you show what an angel looks like by using your hands? came out and did that. And then it's so fascinating because what God said is exactly what happened. Verse 21, the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remaining mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. His 1 week assignment was done. Verse 24, after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me with favor to take away my disgrace among men. And from that time on, Zacharias said nothing. Sometimes as men, we don't have much to say. But we always have something to say, at least on occasion. He couldn't even say those things that come to mind on occasion. But verse 26 reminds us that there's a strong connection between the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth and now the story that we're maybe more familiar with. Because in verse 26 it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. In the sixth month of what? In the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth. She was in her sixth month. These stories are connected. And sometimes if we move too slowly through the book of Luke, we forget that, but they're strongly connected. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, and coming in, he, Gabriel, said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done for me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Do you see all the connections between these two stories? The angel Gabriel was first sent to Zacharias. He spoke the first words when God broke the silence that had been going on for 400 years. The very same angel, Gabriel, is named again. By the way, only named in the book of Luke and only named in the book of Daniel. Very same angel is named as going to Mary. He came from the presence of God to give Mary a message, and he gave Mary the message. So very similar in that way. But then there's these family connections. Like Mary is related to Elizabeth. She's her relative. She knew her. She knew something about her. She knew how old she was. She knew that she was beyond childbearing age. And the angel's telling her she's in her sixth month. And then he says this amazing statement. Nothing will be impossible with God. It is humanly impossible for a woman past menopause to conceive and bear a child, but nothing is impossible with God. It is humanly impossible for a virgin who's never slept with a man to conceive and to give birth to a child, but nothing is impossible with God. It is humanly impossible and inconceivable for the Son of God to be in the womb of a mother on earth. But nothing is impossible with God. I hope you remember that. No matter what you're facing in life, we don't always know what God is up to. We don't always know exactly what He's going to do. But let me tell you, nothing is impossible with God. Now, as you think about these two stories, I think we need to also realize there's this sharp, sharp contrast. Gabriel the angel is giving a message from God to Zacharias. He gave a message from God to Zacharias. He gave a message from God to Mary. Did those two individuals respond in the same way? The answer is absolutely not. Zacharias did not believe. Some of your Bibles, by the way, say Zechariah. There's some disagreement as exactly how we should put that in the English, but we're talking about the same guy. Zacharias did not believe, but Mary did believe. And we know that very clearly from this passage, because later on when she goes to visit Elizabeth, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, says something she would only know if the Holy Spirit revealed it to her. In verse 45, Elizabeth, speaking to Mary, says, "And blessed is she," speaking of Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. See, this passage is so clear. Luke chapter 1 makes it clear. Zacharias did not believe. Mary did. So when Zacharias responded, what did he say in verse 20? Verse 20 just clarifies what happened. "And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things took place, because you did not believe my words, which would be fulfilled in their proper time." So when Zechariah said in verse 18, "I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years," that was not a statement of belief. It was a statement of unbelief. Gabriel's very specific about that. You did not believe what God was saying to you through me. And then in verse 45, it's so clear. Mary was one who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what God had said. There seems to be a little confusion about this, perhaps in some people's minds, but it's very clear that what Mary wanted was not proof. She wanted an explanation. Zacharias wanted proof. He's basically saying, "I don't believe it, prove it." Mary is saying, "I believe it, can you explain it?" For a woman to have a baby being a virgin is not something you just, well, she'd never seen that before. It never happened before in all of history. She just needed to understand it, and God helped her understand it. God helped her understand it through Gabriel. And so what did Mary do after that? She just had to go run and see Elizabeth. And that was no small journey. It says in verse 39, "Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah." We need to understand and remember that Mary was clear up in Nazareth, in Galilee. It would have been at least a three-day journey to get down to the hill country of Judea. It would have been a long trip. It would have been a dangerous trip. Typically, people traveled in caravans to make that journey because of the dangers involved. But she decided it was worth it. She wanted to see how these two stories wonderfully came together. And so she went. Verse 40 says, "She entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." I'm amazed in this story how often the Holy Spirit is mentioned. So often when we talk about the Christmas story, we almost forget the Holy Spirit was part of this picture. Man, He was right in the middle of it. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, highly involved. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and because she was filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit, she knew things that she wouldn't know otherwise. Verse 42, "She cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" She apparently knew at that point that Mary was going to have this baby, and there seems to be indication she already knew she was already pregnant, that Mary was already pregnant at this point with Jesus. And she says, how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? How did she know that? Mary didn't tell her. The Holy Spirit revealed it to her. You're the mother of my Lord. She says, for behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. How did she know it wasn't just the baby having hiccups? She knew that baby was leaping for joy because the Messiah had entered the room, and who had become John the Baptizer, was already jumping up and down about it. Isn't that exciting? And that had also, remember, been promised to Zacharias by Gabriel. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. The Holy Spirit revealed something to baby John in the womb before he was ever born, to the point where he jumped. And then as we talked in verse 45, and blessed is she who believed. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. How did she know that Mary had believed? The Holy Spirit revealed it to her. What an amazing story. And these two stories just beautifully come together. Believing what God says is extremely important. Mary understood that. Zacharias came to the point where he understood that, didn't he? He had to learn the hard way. Quite frankly, it's a lot easier just to believe God at the beginning than to go through all that Zacharias had to go through. But he learned too. And for 9 months, he could say nothing, but he just would watch, and he'd watch Elizabeth get bigger and bigger. It's almost as if this judgment was just a reminder to Zacharias. Listen, Zacharias, if you don't believe me, you really have nothing to say. And so Zacharias is watching this, and he's taking it all in. He can't process it with anyone. He just has to process it internally. But after that baby is born, he did just exactly what Gabriel had told him. He wrote out, his name is John. And all of a sudden, he was able to talk again. Look at verse 63. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, his name is John. And they were all astonished, and at once his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loose, and he began to speak and praise to God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in the hill country of Judea. Let me tell you, this was a big deal. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And right after this, Zacharias gives this amazing praise to God. Now, Mary did that earlier in chapter 1. When she's with Elizabeth, she has this amazing statement of praise to God. And now Zacharias does too. Interestingly enough, verse 67 says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. Zacharias got a second chance. And now the Holy Spirit enters him and controls him. And he's able to say things he wouldn't be able to know or say otherwise. And you know what he does three times in this thing? At least three times. You know what he quotes? Scripture. He quotes what God had said. And now he could speak with authority because now he really believed it. But he had to learn the hard way. By God's grace, unbelief can be turned to belief. And my question to you this morning is, quite simple. How do you respond to the clear word of God? Do you believe it? Do you say God says it and that settles it? Or do you say I need more proof? I just want to tell you, friends, here today, that what God says is enough. We don't need more proof. If God has clearly said it, we need to be listening. We need to be responding. When he says it, it's enough. I doubt that any of you will be talking to an angel today or this week. I really doubt it. I doubt that an angel will have a message from God to you. But I do know this: God has very clearly spoken in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. And when you open it, there are two potential ways to respond. I believe it, I embrace it, I respond to it, or I don't believe it. I need more proof. So my question is, this Christmas season, how are you going to respond? You going to believe it? If you wait till you fully understand every intricate part of the Christmas story, you're never going to buy into the whole thing. Some of it doesn't make sense from a human standpoint. Isn't that correct? We have to believe it because God never lies and He always tells the truth. And you know what? He expects us to believe what He says. And if we really believe it, I think it's going to change the way we celebrate Christmas this year. I think it's going to affect the way we interact with other people. I think it's going to affect everything we do. It's going to affect our whole life. But it all starts with that, with the answer to that question. God wants us to listen. When God speaks, and you'll have to answer the rest. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've spoken to us through your Son. You've spoken to us through the Bible. And Lord, we just have to admit that this involves faith. We have to trust you. But we know that's so important. Because without faith, it is impossible to please you. So Lord, I pray that this season we would be more and more people who don't just sort of listen, but really listen and respond to your word. I pray that for me. I pray that for every person gathered here today. I pray it in the wonderful and powerful name of the one who not only came to this earth, but died and rose again on our behalf. The one to whom forever we will be praising for all he is and all that he's done for us. We pray it in his wonderful name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He wasn't just born for us, he died for us. I referred earlier to Hebrews 11:6, where it says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So I just want to remind you today, as you leave today, of probably a phrase that is overused, but I think can be very meaningful, and that is this. As you think about the Christmas season, please remember that wise men still seek him, still believe him. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. It's worth seeking him. So let's leave here as wise men and women and young people who are still seeking Jesus for his glory. Thank you.